a map. Do you know, sometimes we read the scripture a bit like, you know, when all those people came from various places and received the Holy Spirit, and you think, where on earth is that? And our readings this morning, the first part of them, are all to do with places. And I can imagine you sitting there, looking knowledgeable, thinking, well, I know where Bithynia and Lystra are, and having no problem. There's a basic rule that if it ends in IA, it's a region. And if it doesn't, it isn't. Anyway, what I want to do, I want to read for you part of Acts 16 and take you on a little journey on my little map. And of course, and it'll come up in colours, which some of you won't see, I know, forgive me. Although Paul's second missionary journey actually doesn't begin in Jerusalem, it begins in Antioch, which had kind of become a centre of Christian outreach into the further world, remembering the words of Jesus about going into all the world. And his first missionary journey with his team, it's not just Paul, remember, he goes to, and I've made it a little bit larger, the bit that we need, he goes first to, however you pronounce it, is it Derby or is it Derby or do we not bother? And then he went to Lystra, where he picked up Timothy along the way. Never mind so much about that, because that's where verse 6 begins. And so if you follow the map, we're not going to have the words today until Gwyneth comes up. So just look at the map, because this is where they went. And through the first part there, they're in modern Turkey, before going, of course, into Greece. And so Acts chapter 13, it is chapter 13, isn't it? 16. I prepared the wrong sermon. No, Acts chapter 16, verse 6, reads as follows. Paul and his companions travelled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. How'd you like that for graphics? When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. And so they passed by Mysia and went to the town of Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man from Macedonia. Yeah, I know. There he is. He's not very big, because he would blot out all the names if I made him any bigger. And in this vision, the man standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, he got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. By the way, a little aside about Luke, who is writing the book. Up until that point, he says, they did this and they did that. Now he starts saying, we. Which is interesting, because the speculation is perhaps he joined them at Troas and so on. We'll come back to that. From Troas, they put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, however you pronounce that. And next day went on to Neapolis. From there they travelled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and there they stayed several days, all part of Greece, of course. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. We will touch on that later on, because they met in Philippi, but she's from Thyatira, which is interesting because it's in the province of Asia from which Paul was prevented from going. We'll touch on that again. She was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us into her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. At which point, Gwyneth is going to take over.
Just to add that Paul and Silas are now in prison. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Suddenly, there was a massive earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundations. All the doors immediately flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. The jailer woke up to see the prison doors wide open. He assumed the prisoners had escaped, so he drew his sword to kill himself. But Paul shouted to him, "Stop! Don't kill yourself! We are all here!" The jailer called for lights and ran to the dungeon and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, along with everyone in your household." And they shared the word of the Lord with him and with all who lived in his household. Even at that hour of the night, the jailer cared for them and washed their wounds. Then he and everyone in his household were immediately baptized. He brought them into his house and set a meal before them, and he and his entire household rejoiced because they all believed in God.
Thank you, Gwyneth. While we're on a kind of geographical theme, do you use your sat-nav? I used to drive around with a map on the steering wheel. You don't do that now. You look at, or you listen to your sat-nav. I say listen to it. I turn the sound on mine off. Years and years ago, Dennis and Wendy's grandson altered the voice on my sat-nav to be in Polish, after which it wasn't a lot of use. Anyway, I use my phone now because I'm rapidly arriving in the 21st century. Anyway, you tell your sat-nav your destination. You miss a turning. You think you know a better way. And the sat-nav politely directs you to a safe turning point. You ignore it. And so it suggests another further along. You ignore that. You're on an adventure. And so it calculates a new route. It doesn't condemn your stubbornness or your choices or your failures. It doesn't scold you. It doesn't go off in a huff. It just reroutes you. And in the end, it gets you to where it, and really you, want to be. You'll forgive the irreverence, but perhaps in some way, God acts like a sat-nav. I resolve on a journey to walk with him to wherever, doing whatever, with whoever is his will. I gave my life to him. That's the deal. Isn't that the call on all of us? We go with God's voice through Isaiah behind us saying, "This is the way, walk in it." But we get distracted. We go too fast. We miss the turnings. We prefer our way. Perhaps we were too keen to what we thought was God's will. And life stuff happens anyway. I look back and I see the points when he directed or redirected me, and I'm sure you can too. It's all a great adventure with Dad. His way, his guiding, his destination. Do you think that Paul got it wrong? Why did he want to get into the province of Asia? Not Asia as we have it now, of course. And Bithynia, Well, he does tell us later in Romans 15, he writes, "It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation." My ambition. He wanted to preach in Asia and Bithynia, where he hadn't been on his first missionary journey. What stopped them? What stopped them? Was it Roman officialdom? Or was it fear that receiving Paul could mean trouble? Or was he ill? That is a theme in some of his letters. Was he ill? Or was it the weather, of which we know well? Well, we don't know. So, verse 8 tells us, they bypassed Mysia and went down to Troas. And as I said earlier in the reading, the text suggests that Luke joined them in Troas. He doesn't tell us how long they were there, but says in verse 10 that they realized, no doubt after soul searching and prayer, they concluded, the word used, that God's Spirit was behind those no entry signs. God's ambition for Paul's team was even bigger than his. Europe. So verse 8, during a night, Paul had a vision of a man from Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. But that was just the way in. So we've been thinking about turning points. Philip went to Samaria, the Ethiopian went to Africa. Tradition has it that Thomas probably went to India. Peter went to a Roman leader who may well then have come to Britain. Now Paul and the others spend 2 years in Europe on this journey alone. The words of Jesus are fulfilled. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. God's plan unfolds in and through human endeavor and human stumbling. Now, Luke obviously can only record some of the acts of some of the apostles, and they, like the whole of Scripture, are full of turning points. Some were martyred, some disappear from the record. Peter has his doubts, Paul had his disappointments. So how do we understand, this is where I want us to go today, how do we understand disappointment in our walk with God? What is its purpose? Looking back, how do we handle disappointment? It's impossible to go through life without it. The tantrums of infancy, the moods of youth, the soul searching of adulthood, the reflections of old age. No one escapes. And it's even worse when we feel it for a loved one. An exam failed, a college place denied, a job that felt so right not offered, a relationship ended when we dreamed it would be lifelong, a business contract lost, a house move fallen through, health outcomes, redundancy, the examples are endless. Life's disappointments have an added dimension for a Christian. Did I hear God right? Did I listen to him at all? How could that opportunity not have been his will? Did I assume that my way was his and continue on my own, well motivated though I was? How did I get it wrong? Why did my plan not come to fruit? What should I have done? Can I retrace my steps? Did you ever plan for something with godly motives only to be prevented, diverted to another. Our loving Father walked with us through disappointment and turning points that in the time brought about, as Paul puts it in Romans 12, his good and perfect will. But we only realized later. A door closed, a different one opened. But it didn't feel good at the time. Samuel chose several possible kings from Jesse's sons, and God kept saying, not this one. King David planned to build a temple, and God said, not you. God told Jonah to preach in Nineveh. Jonah said no, and he came through a rather unpleasant turning point. Every child of God's walk with him is marked by turning points. It is bound to be. So it was with Paul. When he started on his journey, this journey, he would have been in his mid-40s. It's 15 or 20 years since his Damascus Road turning point. He's older, perhaps wiser. He's more confident. He has a plan, an ambition. In his letters, he often speaks of his plans, especially when they're changed. Check out 2 Corinthians 1, for example. Dare we suggest that he sometimes got a bit ahead of God? The fact that he's on his route for his second missionary journey is partly because he'd fallen out with Barnabas. Read the end of the previous chapter. It was a turning point for them both. Did God have to block him from Asia and Bithynia in order to bring about the greater plan? I think he did. And can we, in our own lives, identify with that? Now, looking back, like Paul and his team did in Troas, we see that the Spirit of God prevented. It's because we didn't get that job or pass that exam or keep that relationship or move to that place rather than another. It's because of those that better things developed. Through our turning points, God refined us as his children. Job said, he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. In our lives' turning points, our God brought us here, took us into that career, took us into those relationships, doors closing or opening that changed our lives. Now, Luke tells us that Paul and his team concluded that God had called them to preach in the province of Macedonia. What did Paul expect after his dream of a man saying, come and help us? Did he expect his declared ambition to be more than fulfilled by God? Because that's what happened. He landed in the Greek world, a world of philosophies, debates, deities, and cults. In the cities of Philippi, Thessalonica, Athens, Corinth. Gateways to Greek thought, which is the root of today's Western culture. In a world full of vague ideas and hungry from the truth, a world like ours. Paul was ambitious, but God was more so, and he still is, even with us where we are. Then Luke gives us two examples, only examples, of households and communities turning to Christ. Lydia, a businesswoman from Thyatira in the province of Asia, from which Paul had been excluded. Do you love to dream around the Bible stories? Maybe one day she took the gospel back home, and perhaps she, not Paul, became God's witness there. We don't know. And I don't suppose Paul expected to end up in jail. But it brought the gospel to the nameless jailer, and he and his household were baptized. Maybe he became the first to have a prison ministry that changed lives. Well, Luke starts with these two examples of European converts. There are many more following. And the words of Christ are fulfilled to the ends of the earth. And who knows what Luke did not write about? The book of Acts continues. And we are inheritors of the same Spirit's work. We came on our own journeys, thanking God for all that he has done and will do through the turning points in our lives and in the life of this church. We know Paul's ambition was to go to Rome and thence to Spain. He said so. Perhaps he did. We don't know. The book of Acts ends inconclusively. It feels like an unfinished work, and so it is, because the Acts of the Apostles carry on to this day. The work of God through his people is not finished. We are part of the story, with our turning points, our thrills and disappointments, our Macedonian calls, and perhaps our well-meaning but misguided plans. In our Christian lives, no matter how insignificant we may think we are, we have become and continue to be God's apostles, his ambassadors, another of Paul's words. Now that's how significant you, I, we, each one is, are. That is how significant we are. And through our turning points and our returning points, he continually whispers to us, this is the way, walk in it. And our prayer, I'm sure, especially at this time, may God give us wisdom to listen, the grace to hear, and the courage to walk his way, and even the willingness to be turned around. Let's pray. Our loving Father God, we do thank you that you choose to act and indeed live through ordinary people like ourselves, with all our gifts and our drawbacks, all our mistakes, all our desire to serve you, all our doubts. We pray, Father, that you would help us to apply these thrilling ideas to ourselves and know that we have a place in your kingdom work, in the unfinished work of the Acts of the Apostles. So guide us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.